Sing to me, of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden.
Welcome to Conversions to Christ. I'm your host, Jeff Smith.
Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all.
I'm your host, Jeff Smith, and today my guest is Dr. Mark B. Hubbell. Mark, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me, Jeff.
Oh, it's a joy. And thanks in advance for sharing. The title, Conversions to Christ, comes from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. New King James Version says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So a command in the early days of the church, be converted. And every Christian, as we look back, we've been converted. And we look to the rest of the world, we want everybody to be converted. The book of Acts gives us a pattern for how that happens. We compile all the different conversion accounts in the book of Acts, and we see that people heard the word of God preached, that they understood it, that they were convicted by it, that they believed it, that they repented, that they confessed, and they were immersed. And so putting all that together, we get the pattern for how that happens. But in this set of podcasts, we look at the individual circumstances, which are so varied and so amazing, I think. You know, how old were you? Where were you? What were you doing? Who taught you or who influenced you? What was it that moved you? Were there any materials that were used? Those kinds of things are what we're digging for today. And so as I turn it over to you to get you started, I guess it's always the choice of the interviewee how far back you want to go. But tell us about Mark before the conversion.
Okay. Thank you once again for having me on this show. And you talk about hearing the word first, and I can go all the way back to my childhood. My family was Church of Christ. My grandfather going to church whenever I visited them was my first experience. It was an old church where I would go there. My sister and I, we would listen to the sermon. They would sing hymns. They would pass around what looked like crackers and grape juice. And they would say a prayer, and then we would either eat or not eat or drink or not drink, depending on the circumstances. And that was my experience with church as a kid, because my family did not attend a church regularly. We moved around a lot, and I think my dad saw it as an inconvenience to join a church and then have to leave the church after the year is over. He built bridges, so once the bridge was done, we moved to the next place. So my experience was very limited with church and with the Bible and understanding God. So I heard the word. I heard the word plenty of times. When I was in high school, I had a girlfriend whose family was very religious. I would say that, you know, they were Christians. I was not a believer at the time, but she was trying to convince me the God was real and that Jesus was sent to save us from our sins. And she asked if I wanted to be saved. Very nice girl named Jessica. I just didn't believe at the time. I heard, but I didn't believe. And her father had cancer. And I kind of associated, well, if you guys were such good Christians, why does your father get cancer? And not fully understanding that we live in a fallen world. And because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, death, disease, and all kinds of things also followed with that. And had nothing to do with the individual or their faith in Christ, that they get a disease or they get sick. Mm-hmm. So very limited understanding. And then after high school, we parted ways. And then after high school, I went to college. I was a good student in high school. I played sports. And my goal was to be a teacher. I wanted to be a history teacher and coach sports after I graduated college. And I went about the process of doing that. But while in college, I started to go toward the entertainment side more than the education side. I was going out to bars and going to parties. I was drinking excessively. And after drinking excessively, then I started to use drugs. And then I started to use drugs excessively, which ended up causing me a lot of problems. One of those problems is that I needed money to afford the drugs. So I decided to start selling drugs.
Now, is this your freshman year, Mark?
Well, yeah, I started selling drugs my freshman year.
Okay.
And all the way through my senior year. But my senior year is when I started to experiment with more dangerous drugs. I really got desperate to, you know, make more money to support my habit. And in doing so, I started selling drugs and dealing with people that are also in a desperate situation sometimes. Or one of the people that I was selling drugs to tried to rob me at gunpoint. I guess he didn't know how far gone my life was, that if I didn't have the drugs and the money that he was about to rob me for, then I might as well be dead. So I took matters into my own hands, and we ended up having a shootout in an apartment building. And long story short, I'm still here. He's not. I ended up basically being technically on the run for the next 4 months until the truth caught up to me. And while I was on the run, I moved down to Richmond, Virginia, where I started working at a YMCA. And this was a summer program dealing with kids from ages 4 to 14. And I met a man named Richard Fleming. And this guy was a very important person in my conversion, eventual conversion, I would say, because he was somebody that I could relate to. And the reason why I say that is because one day he shared with me that he used to be an ordained minister in Baltimore, Maryland, and that he had an addiction problem with drugs and eventually went from being a head minister of a major church in Baltimore, Maryland, to begging for change on the front steps of that same church within a year or two. He said that God had humbled him in those moments, and he chose to serve God. He got clean and sober, and he, from what I could see, lived a very positive life and he was a great man. And that's somebody that, when he shared that with me, he had no idea that I was trying to overcome a bad drug habit, that I had shot and killed somebody, and that I could potentially be arrested at any point in time. He just saw me struggling one morning, and it was because I'd gotten my first paycheck and I went to a friend's house and used drugs, and I was very late the following week to work. I missed the entire Monday and then didn't show up till Tuesday. And I think he could see that something was wrong, and he decided to share his testimony with me that day. Once again, I heard the word. I heard God was trying to reach me, but I was not ready to receive at that point or truly believe.
You said you were on the run. Were you able to finish and graduate college?
No, I was one semester shy of graduating with a degree in secondary education. That was always something that kind of bugged me, that I think I had 101 or 102 credit hours out of 120 that I needed. And one more semester, I could have got those 18 credit hours to graduate. But I was, you know, living in Richmond, and eventually I got the phone call that there were detectives from West Virginia that wanted to talk to me, because that's where I was going to school, Jeff, was West Virginia at the time.
Right. Okay.
And I already knew what it was about, of course. Somehow, some way, they had found out that I was the one responsible for that man's death, and they were coming to arrest me. They interviewed me for about half an hour, and then they said, "You're under arrest for the crime of murder." And I went to jail. So for the next 30 days, I was in a jail in Richmond, Virginia, waiting to be extradited. And they had church services in the jail.
Really?
So I went to all the church services. Believe me, I wanted God on my side because I knew I was about to face a trial, and I was hoping to be found not guilty.
Mm-hmm.
But I be found not guilty when my whole defense was based on a lie. Okay.
Uh-huh.
The lie I didn't do it. Okay. I didn't explain the circumstances. I didn't come clean and confess exactly what happened. If I had, I might have gotten way less time than I eventually did, but I just was scared and I didn't want to do any prison time.
Right.
And I also only had one semester left to graduate, and I wanted to continue and be a teacher and coach sports. And if I knew, if I had a felony on my record, I couldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a lot of things that were going into play with me trying to continue on with this lie that I didn't do it. So, of course, my family was shocked and everybody was shocked that knew me once the charges were read out and people saw it, you know, it was in the newspaper or on the news.
Mm-hmm.
And while I was inside, they had church services. So I was trying to plea bargain with God.
Bargaining with God. And what age were you and what year was this?
I was 22 years old. The year was the year 2000. This was September of 2000 that I got arrested.
Okay.
I was plea bargaining with God. I was saying, God, if you get me out of this mess and they come back with a not guilty verdict, I will be a church-going Christian. I will confess you as my Lord, but not until then.
Oh, okay.
He had to
put up first.
Right. I was basically doing it under false pretenses from the start. Okay. So 30 days went by. I got extradited to West Virginia. I went to the church services there and I just continued to go to these church services. And every time they asked, you know, if somebody wanted to confess Christ as their savior, I was first in line. But like I said, I didn't really believe. It was a con, really. I was doing it under false pretenses, but I never really believed what I was saying. When I made the confession and I said I believed, I really, deep down, I did not.
That's interesting. So a number of confessions, but not real, not honest confessions.
Right. I was still in the hearer of the word.
Yeah.
Part of my, where I heard many sermons and great messages, and I never had an issue. I guess you would consider I was an atheist because I didn't believe in God or that God existed. But there was also a part of me that was like, well, just in case God is real, I'll go through these motions. And if he gives me what I want, then I'll say he's real. But if he doesn't, then I'll continue to deny his existence. I know it sounds really awful to say something like that, but that at that point in time, that was really where my mind was at. Yeah, I went to trial. I got guilty. So, of course, now that I'm about to serve a life sentence in prison, I immediately denied God's existence. I threw away any Christian materials that I had in my cell, and I just decided to live the convict lifestyle, participating in convict hustles and the day-to-day drama that comes along with that. There were many times that I was tested and times I had to stand up for myself. And I'm not going to get into that or tell any war stories, but I'll just say that I was very hardened by the experience. And over the next 9 years, I continued to live that way. So I had the mean look on my face, and it was all about respect and all this other stuff that doesn't really mean anything to me now. But at that point, I'm just trying to survive prison experience without being hurt or taken advantage of. So I had to project an image that really wasn't me, but still, nonetheless, I felt like I needed to do it to be safe in there and to not be a victim.
It was a coping strategy that made the most sense and maybe had the best probability of success.
Yes. And there were certain things that I was pretty good at. They had prison sports leagues and I played sports in high school. So I was everybody's first or second pick on the softball team and the basketball team. And I also was good at math. So I was running some gambling operations and doing that to try to have some type of extra income coming my way while I was inside. And then in 2009, I got a letter from the parole board, or 2008, I'm sorry, 2008, I got a letter from the parole board recommending that I take a substance abuse treatment program. I did not really want to get on board with this program. So I eventually, because it was the parole board and they were the only way that I was ever going to get out of prison was through them, because having a life sentence, there's no discharge date. It's not like if the parole board denies me 5 years in a row in the year 2020, they have to let me go. Like, I've served my time. Now, with a life sentence, freedom is entirely based on the parole board's decision.
There's a minimum, right? There's a minimum amount you had to serve.
In West Virginia, the minimum time for first-degree murder on a life sentence, and this was life with the chance for parole.
Uh-huh.
That's what the judge decided. They decided maybe I could change and eventually be okay and get out one day. So after 15 years, I started seeing the parole board. So I had to serve a minimum of 15 years.
15, okay.
Yeah. This was in 2008 that I got this letter. So I begrudgingly joined this substance abuse treatment program. It was about 72 residents in one dorm, and all of us were a part of the substance abuse treatment program. They had us get up in the morning, do meetings, and they had counseling. They had all kinds of activities that we had to participate in. And so I just went with the flow. Said, okay, I can play this role for however long I need to for this year. It's a year-long program. And then after that, I can go back to living the old way that I used to live.
Okay.
But something changed. And it was during one of those support group meetings that I kept hearing people tell my story. You know, it wasn't exactly the same circumstances, but it was so similar that I was powerless over the drugs and alcohol, that my life had become unmanageable. I needed to make a change. And from that point on, I became open-minded to new ideas, to new ways of thinking. And one of those was the possibility of a higher power existing. Through that, I think the door opened for Christ to come in. Because less than a year later, I had a supernatural Christ encounter in my cell where I felt God's presence.
Before you go there, let me just see if I got this right, because it kind of sounded like you were saying that those 8 or 9 years in the general population, you were toughening up. But do you feel like maybe something inside of you was softening up, getting ready for this, you know, message to get through?
I'd say the first 8 or 9 years before I entered into that treatment program, I was not going to be receptive to anything other than what my own ideas were. But during that particular year, the first, I think it was like 7 or 8 months in that program, that's when my heart started to soften. They talk about having a heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh. It was slowly starting to soften to where I could see things a little bit clearer.
So it really was that substance abuse program. And how long was the planned duration of that program?
It was a year-long program. That's what it was designed to be. And if you completed it, you could stay on as what they considered a mentor for 4 months to help others.
Amazing. Now get to the experience you had in your cell.
Well, I have to go into a little bit of detail because it's very strange how this occurred. I was extremely sick. I had a high fever and I was in my cell and I went to sleep. And when I came to, I guess I would say I was consciously aware of what was going on. I was in this huge cloudy mist and couldn't see beyond the mist. And then I saw this hand reaching out to me. But I was afraid because I thought, am I dead? Is this, whose hand is this?
Uh-huh.
I turned away to walk back away from the hand that was reaching out to me. And when I did, it was this complete blackout. And then all of a sudden, I woke up face down on the floor of my cell, like I had rolled out of bed or fell out of bed, and I was face down in my cell on the floor, and I started gasping for air as if I had not been breathing. Okay, and this was like my heart had restarted type of a experience, and I started gulping air like if I had been underwater for 5 minutes, and I needed this air so bad, to the point where I almost began hyperventilating, just taking gulps of air. When I came to and I recovered from that particular event, and I started to breathe normally again, I realized that I think I had just flatlined, because I had what was known at that point in time, it was 2009. It was a very strong strain of flu going around called the swine flu. It was killing people, even healthy people. And because you have very limited medical attention inside, you basically have to be knocking on death's door to get any type of immediate attention. Otherwise, you have to wait 3 or 4 days before you see a nurse. So
really,
I do believe that my heart stopped, that my lungs stopped, and that I was temporarily not breathing at that point. And possibly, you know, if you would consider me being on machines as flatlining, I think I had flatlined at that point in time. But I came to, Jeff, what I took away from the experience and the vision that I had of that hand reaching out to me was that even though I had tried to deny his existence and say God wasn't real, that Christ was still wanting to welcome me and still reaching his hand out to me in love and gave me that second chance, and used that vision as a foundation of who Christ is, that he is love, and that he knows that I am lost and I need him. I need him in my life, and I need to make a change. And so from that supernatural Christ encounter, I went from hearing the word to believing the word.
That was what made the big difference, really.
Yeah. Because before, I still had the back of my mind, there were doubts, and I just didn't believe. But after that experience, it's like, okay, God is real. I know that he is now. And from this point on, I will never doubt his existence. And I am going to do the best that I can to follow his word and to go through the next steps of becoming a Christian. So
let me follow up on that. You know, I'm thinking, I don't know why I made this connection, but I'm thinking of Jonah, and when he was in the boat and the storm came, you know, I'm sure that those sailors had seen storms before, but they were sure that this wasn't a normal storm. There was something else going on there. And the parallel, I'm thinking, you had dreams before this time, but this dream, or, you know, vision, I guess it's, you know, in the scriptures, a vision is something you see while you're awake, and a dream is something that happens while you sleep. So this was a dream, but it was different, right? It was different from anything you'd had before.
Yeah, it was something that I knew I couldn't attribute it to a fever dream from being sick, because I've woken up from fever dreams, you know, of course, sweating and bed, but woke up. Normally, I've never woke up from a fever dream face down on the floor and not can tell I had not been breathing and probably not been beating.
Yeah,
this very serious. Of course, the medical staff started to treat me when I woke up, because they saw that something was really wrong with me, and I had to get some medication in my system to try to fight off this flu as well. It was such a paradigm shift in my life, because I went from one set of strong beliefs to all of a sudden having basically the completely opposite set of strong beliefs.
Yeah.
And my next thing was to ask a friend of mine who I knew was a devout Christian. His name's Christopher Davis. I told him about my experience, and he went to scripture, and he said, this sounds kind of like Paul on the road to Damascus being struck and blinded, having the vision, and then turning to Christ as a result. And just, he was trying to assure me, and he went to places in the Bible where people had these dreams and these visions. He was trying to assure me that I was not going through anything that hasn't already been explained in some way through scripture, and other believers had gone through something similar as well. And I wanted to repent. I wanted to turn away from the wickedness that was my life, the evil that was going on. There was a problem. I confessed Christ as my Savior, but the next step, being baptized, was a problem. I was at a supermax prison, and they were not doing baptisms inside the prison. Even church services, they wouldn't allow baptistry in there or anything where you could be fully immersed in water to be baptized. So I was kind of in spiritual limbo there for a period of time.
Do you remember how long that period of time was?
Yes, it was 3 years.
Really? Three years from the time that you had purpose to be baptized until there was an opportunity?
Yes, and that came about in a very strange way. I had got transferred to a medium security. I was at a maximum security, and I had already served over 10 years, and they transferred me to a medium security prison because they could see that I was living in a good way, and I didn't seem to be a threat to the security of the institution anymore or a threat to escape. And that's basically what they're examining when you have a life sentence. Are you dangerous? Okay. Are you a flight risk?
Okay.
So I got transferred, and I'd never seen them do a baptism at this new prison I was at. So I just assumed that they didn't have them. And as I was doing my daily readings, I just kept feeling this strong conviction. And this was in 2012, end of August 2012, I was at this new prison. And I finally just said, you know what, I'm going to fill out a request to the chaplain and ask if there's any way that they can maybe shackle me and cuff me and take me to a church that has a baptistry so I could be baptized. He answered the request. I came to his office and I said, you know, I've had this very strong leading to be baptized, commanded, and I want to do this. Is there any way possible that I could be baptized? And he said, well, you're in luck because the industries group, which is guys that do woodworking, they had built a baptistry. Right. And it was completely done, completely finished. And he said, Mark, you're in luck because this Saturday we are going to be performing our first baptisms at Huttonsville Correctional Center. And I just thought it was so crazy the time how I went to them that week, and that just happened to be the week that they were doing the baptism. So when you feel like God is leading you sometimes, or God is trying to reach you in some way, that was epitomized that. I mean, I could have gone 2 years earlier and him said no, but this just happened to be the same week they were doing it. And he just said, I'll add you to the list.
Isn't that amazing? And so did you have someone in the prison population or someone you were interacting with that was emphasizing the need for baptism, or is that just something you had gotten out of your own study?
No, that's something I got out of my own study. It constantly refers to it. It constantly throughout scripture in the New Testament says, repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized. And so it's just, to me, it's something I'm commanded to do. Mm-hmm. So if I believe what the word says, and I want to follow the word as I believe it, then getting baptized is just the next necessary step in my salvation. And that's why I was so adamant about wanting to get baptized as soon as I could. But you understand, Jeff, that there were circumstances that were beyond my control.
Absolutely.
That weren't allowing me to be baptized.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of prisons that have confessed Christ as their Savior, but have not been able to go to that next step because of prison restrictions and security issues that they think is involved in something like that, if you can believe it. Even with the freedom of religion, it can still be restricted inside of penitentiaries, and security risk is always the main reason. And states and other entities usually don't argue with that whenever it comes to the running of prisons in this country.
Isn't that something? I hadn't considered that, and I guess I didn't know. I know some of your story here, but I didn't know there was 3 years there that you were hindered from being immersed, and that there'd be, a significant population of folks who are still hindered from being immersed.
Yeah, and I think that's something that, if I could add that to one of the things of my calling, is to try to petition for jails and prisons to allow for that particular event to occur inside. Of course, being monitored and, by staff and administration there to make sure that everything is done and there is no threat to the security of the institution while doing that.
That's a great idea. That's a great idea to work toward.
So I got baptized. And
is this August 2012?
This is September 1st of 2012 was okay. Actual. I've got that memorized.
Yeah.
Very significant. And as I came out of the water, I really felt this overcoming peace and this new creation that God had set forth for me to be. And from that point, I decided to get a Christian education. There were doors that were open, opportunities that were opened. And I, of course, give all the credit and glory to God that it was allowed for me to continue with a Christian education. Got a bachelor's degree in biblical studies from Revelation Message Bible College, who did correspondence courses.
Okay.
And also, I was able to continue further than that and get a master's degree and doctorate in the field of ministry from Jacksonville Theological Seminary in Florida. And had to, do a ton of writing.
Right.
I want to know that you really know this.
Yeah.
And understandably with correspondence. But the fact that those doors were open and that I was allowed to do that was great. And from that point on, guys inside, they started calling me Doc. What's up, Doc? What's going on, Doc? And while inside, I did my best to fulfill the Great Commission and share the gospel. And I was able to help a number of men come to know Christ as their Savior and get baptized. And then eventually I saw the parole board in 2015. Now, granted, I didn't make it that year, but the following year, I did. And there's a little side note, side story about that. The victim's family, his mother and his uncle wrote letters on my behalf. And these are Christian people. And they saw that I had really made a change. And they thought that the world would be better with me in society. They extended their forgiveness and were in support of me getting out. And I met his uncle in person out here and attended his church service that he invited me to. And I was able to correspond with the victim's mother as well. And I'm telling you, it just such a sense of gratitude that these people who have no reason to forgive me extended that forgiveness to me. I made parole in 2016, and I've been out here sharing the message of faith and recovery ever since. And this is where I'm at right now. Spoke at numerous churches and done public speaking as far as recovery is concerned. There's been numerous people in the recovery rooms, support groups that have come to me for spiritual advice, and some of them became believers as a result. I know that because we are a part of the same church, that you've seen some of the ones that I've brought to the church who wanted to be baptized.
Absolutely, yeah.
Not all of them are local, so some of them are coming from farther distances. And it's a blessing to be able to help lead those people to Christ. And I've got a great life right now, Jeff. You know, I haven't touched a drink or a drug since September 29th of the year 2000. So that's almost 22 years of being clean and sober. And I've been a believer since 2009 and baptized since September of 2012. And it's just one blessing after another, I would say. And that's my conversion story.
It's if I did the math right, it's 22 years since you had anything, and you were 22 at the time. So
yes.
It's half your life now has been on the other side of that.
Yes.
That's really wonderful. And I know you've had some challenges, because the things that you're very qualified to do in terms of work are often denied you because people look at your record, right?
Yes, that has happened on at least four occasions. I've gone to an interview and been hired on the spot, only to find out later that there was a snag in the hiring process because they didn't know that I would be disqualified because of the felony on my record. And, you know, I'm looking to do ministry work full time, but haven't been given that opportunity yet because of my past. Now, I do ministry things on my own, but to where I'm fully supported through the work. You know, it's here and there. So I'm just patient, and I'm continuing to pray for that opportunity to present itself. But I'm not going to be bitter toward the places that said yes and said no later. And
yeah, because that doesn't help anything. I think I have to commend your patience, because you have had to exercise it a lot in those different areas. And you know, you had to get past some disappointment, but you're doing so great with it all.
Well, right now I have a one-year-old son, and that keeps me pretty busy, so...
We should talk about how cute he is and how intelligent he is and how wonderful he is and everything. He's a great guy.
Yes, and I have a great wife too.
Yes, you do. You're blessed. And it's just amazing to hear what you've come through. I know you you chose not to, and probably a good thing, not to share the rough moments there, the roughest moments, but you could just imagine. For folks have never been in a prison, it's a scary thing to just even think about it. And to think about all the years that you were there, it's really intimidating.
Jeff, what I'll say about prison, just to wrap it up in a nutshell, is that I've seen some of the most cruel and violent things occur right in front of me that I've ever seen in my entire life. But on the flip side, I've also seen some of the most amazing acts of kindness and generosity shown while inside. And I think it's because we are all a part of that same struggle, that there is an intense amount of evil at certain times, but there is also an intense amount of good at certain times.
Intensified both ways then. I mean, as the evil is intensified, so is the good. That's interesting. Well, Mark, thanks for sharing so freely. And I hope and plan that this is an encouragement to folks, just to hear what you've made it through and how well you're doing. And as you said, all glory goes to the Lord for that one. But wow, I hope somebody will be encouraged by what you've shared today. I thank you for sharing so freely.
Thank you so much, Jeff. It was great to be on.
All right. God bless.
I'm glad you joined us for this episode of Conversions to Christ. If you have comments or questions, we'd love to hear them. Please send them to me at teachpreach@gmail.com. Come back and join us again.